appreciate you joining us live stream. We encourage you to take note of all the updates and the events coming up. Please, just a quick reminder to you, please remember the 31st and the 7th. Take note and make plans for that about us coming together for the first time physically. And so we really look forward to that. Be prayerful that is successful and well-pleasing to God, and put it into your calendars. Be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, and the text that was so capably read for us is certainly one of the most challenging yet simple texts in all of the Bible. Let me read you a poem a young girl wrote concerning this matter. The monster is here, the monster's there, the monster is everywhere, in my milk, in my tea. Doesn't it ever think of me? Mom's there, Dad's there, and I'm just no anywhere. How can I say this without any force? The monster is called divorce. The great challenge for all preachers is to preach the entire counsel of God, no matter the difficulty. Many would try to sweep this under the rug, avoid it, or not address the elephant in our society today, which is called divorce. But Jesus addresses the subject directly. Jesus was not afraid to take the monster head on, and nor should we be afraid to take it on directly. Assuming all of us can read the text, it is rather self-explanatory and easy. My approach this morning is to look at the original design and original plan that God intended. And I think you're going to better understand that as we look at the wonderful blessings within the confines of the marriage. And it's only when we go beyond the original plan and the original design do things get confusing, people get dividing, and when we go beyond that, we enter into sometimes some hypothetical situations that are just unanswerable, and we run into a lot of gray areas. So we're going to look at Jesus' approach to this and how he addressed this question. So remember, within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing the issues of the heart. He's establishing a heart that is prepared for the kingdom of God. This is what the church is going to look like. The people who are the citizens of heaven, this is their mindset. These are the principles that they live by. So Jesus is getting right to the heart of the matter of all issues in life. And remember the standard that we're to have. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye merciful, as Luke chapter 6 addresses, as my Father in heaven is merciful. We need God's grace in all of these areas. Even when it comes to MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Jesus is going to ask us, what's in your heart? Should divorce be in our heart? Should lust be in our heart? Should anger be in our heart? The answer to all those questions is no. Those things should not be in our heart. So let's turn to Matthew 19. I said turn to Matthew 5, which we just read the text. But turn to Matthew 19 because Jesus addresses this question head on. Matthew 19. And let's begin with the multitude standing around. So imagine for a moment there's people standing around and someone asks you about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So you have a crowd around. How likely are you to take the more PC approach, politically correct, or to say whatever the people want you to say? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus was not afraid to tell people the truth, no matter the cost. Even if he lost numbers, even if he lost fans, even if his name was slandered after he approached the truth. Jesus addressed things. This is what God has said, this is what it is, and this is the heart of the matter that Jesus is getting at. All right. So verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. Remember, Jesus knew the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what people are thinking. He knows that they're come testing him. They really don't want to know the truth. And so for us, we definitely don't want to be pharisaical. We don't want to come across as a Pharisee who had lowered the standards of God's word. We want to raise the bar and keep it where God has placed it. So the Pharisees come testing him. They just want to see what school of thought Jesus is under. So verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? It has been reported that in the first century, this was also a hotly debated issue during their time as well. And there was two schools of thought. One was more conservative, which was unless there was sexual immorality, then you could not divorce. The other school of thought, which was more liberal, is that you could literally divorce your wife if she made a bad meal. So if you didn't like the meal that was prepared for you, if she burnt the toast, if she burnt the bread, or she didn't put enough butter on it, or maybe the bacon was burnt, you could divorce her. So can you divorce for any cause? And more often than not, people took the more liberal approach during the first century. Which side do people take today? The more conservative or liberal approach? They take the more loose approach, the lowering of God's standard. So Jesus addresses the issue here. So they're asking, which school of thought is Jesus under? And what's beautiful about this, how does Jesus address the elephant? How does he take on the monster in the room? What does he do? And notice what he does, which is beautiful. And this is what we need to be teaching our children. This is what we need to be teaching the next generation. If I don't say this, I want to note it now. When marriage is discussed, or when it's taught, in God's original design, divorce was not part of the plan. It was not there. And Jesus is going to tell us when that came along, it was a heart issue. There was a problem with people's hearts when divorce got brought up. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answers, and he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So our first point, how did Jesus address the monster? And a subpoint under that is one man, one woman for life. That's always been God's plan. That's the way God has established it. That's the way he's designed it and instituted the marriage. One man, one woman for life. It's only when we go beyond that that things get really confusing and we run into those hypothetical situations that leave a person going, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how to address it. So Jesus says it's only when you go back to the original design. So that's where we need to take ourselves, and that's how we can avoid any issues. So Jesus says, have you not read? And that's just another way of saying, do you not know this? Certainly, the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees had read the Old Testament or had read the Scriptures. They had read it, but they just missed it. It's like, have you not understood this? Why are you so hard of heart that you don't understand the simple principles that God is bringing to the forefront? Jesus' quotation is from Genesis chapter 1. He says, he who made them at the beginning. So from the start, the original plan, this is the way God has designed it. So he quotes from Genesis 1 and he says, he who made them male and female. That's from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let's turn there now. Genesis 1. 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over all cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we don't have the details about this creation period until chapter 2. God gives us the specifics as to what occurred on Genesis 1. So in Genesis chapter 2, let's notice what God does first. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, up to this point, Adam has employment. He has a job. He's to tend and to keep the garden. And I think there's an important lesson for our young men who are out there. Before you get married and before you start a family, make sure you have an established employment job first. I think that's a lesson for another day within that text. So, he gives the man a job, gives him a wife, and then he starts a family. Genesis 2:18 again, man is not complete. He has a mate that is suitable to him. So let's read through it. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, birds of the air, and every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So that is the loneliness being placed in his heart. He realizes he's not complete. How can Adam procreate by himself? He can't. He needs someone to help him. And what is the ultimate goal of a helpmate? To help you get to heaven, to help you serve God. That's the Christian application for us. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And I want you to notice the marriage ceremony next. And he brought her to the man. Again, another lesson for another time. If you're a young man and you're wanting to get married, first find yourself a job and then wait for the Lord to bring her to you. You go, well, how will I know when she's there? She'll be serving God. She'll be voluntarily led by God. God brought her to the man.
Eve had to voluntarily do that. She's being guided by God. So young men, wait for the Lord to bring a woman to you. So that is the marriage ceremony. And notice how beautiful this scene is for a moment. He brings the woman to the man, and notice what Adam does next. And some have called this a song. So, in other words, it could be that Adam, in seeing his wife, breaks out into a song, and he's serenading his wife. He's singing to her, and he sings this song, and he says, "This now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So picture the scene. It's a marriage ceremony. Man is there. Woman is there. God is there before them. Adam starts singing to his wife, and both of them are naked. That's the original design of God. That's the marriage institution. That's the design and plan of God from the beginning. From the beginning, he made them male and female. That's a beautiful picture. And if we stick to the plan, then we have no issues. It's only when you go beyond verse 25 that you run into problems. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field." Now you have a problem. God's original design and his original plan: one woman, one man, one woman for life. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, 23 through 25, let me ask you a question. Where do you see divorce in that section? It's not there. It was not part of the plan. God doesn't say, oh yeah, and by the way, if this happens, then it's not there. That was not the original intent of God. This was not part of his plan. And again, it's only when you go out of Genesis chapter 2, when you go out of the sphere of God's design, one man, one woman for life, can things be very problematic. So chapter 3, we have a separation between man and woman. They go and they hide themselves. And we'll come back to that later on. I want to ask you this, though. After Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of mankind. We have sin entering into their life. Where do you see the marriage after that? Well, notice with me in Genesis chapter 4 for a moment. Genesis chapter 4, we know that we have Cain and Abel and what happens in that murderous scene. But then you have the lineage and genealogy of Cain and his family. I want you to notice verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. Now we have a deviation from the original plan. Now we have someone saying, you know what, I want to get two of these wives. Now we have a desertion of the original design, and it comes from the lineage of Cain. And we have many other scriptures that we could go through. We even have Abraham, who ends up lying about Sarah being his wife. And so we have all of these areas where people are attempting to leave this original design or lying about it, and it gets so bad that I encourage you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to see how far mankind has gone away from the original design. 1 Kings chapter 3, we have an individual who is requesting of God. In verse 9, we have Solomon. He comes to God and I want you to notice the request of Solomon here for a moment. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Two things. I want an understanding heart so I may discern between good and evil. Again, that's still part of the original plan. God wants us to know what's right and what's wrong, what He has called good and what He has called evil. God wants us to have an understanding heart, which when we take it literally and we look at the language, it's a listening heart. Where did Adam go wrong? He stopped listening to God and he started listening to Eve. Where did Eve go wrong? She stopped listening to God and she started listening to the serpent. It's only when we leave that plan that we start listening to other things other than God. Go back to what God has said. Go back and start listening to God. Solomon was in a point in his life where he was willing to listen to God. Give me a listening heart, God, that I may discern between good and evil. Notice 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon has this kind of heart until 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved foreign women. Now he has a love for something else. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Notice verse 2. From the nations that was just mentioned at the end of verse 1, of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, so listen to what God had said, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Notice verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And look what it says next. And his wives turned away his heart. When you leave God's original plan, look how far an individual can go away. 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a problem. You have issues. And so we say, well, you know what? I just want two wives. I just want three of them. You go away from the original, and it's probably because there's a heart issue. Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 8. Matthew 19, well, just following through the text, verse 5, he said, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So he's going back to Genesis still. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate." So then their question in verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And Jesus says in verse 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts." When you stop listening to God, you go away from the original plan. People had gone so far away that Moses was permitted to give a certificate of divorce to protect the woman. But that's not the original design. But from the beginning, it was not so. So when we talk about the exception, look, again, we all know, we can read this text, it's black and white. Matthew 5, verse 32, Matthew 19, 9. It's only when we leave the original plan that things get real confusing and things get challenging. I mean, we can simply read verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality." That's clear enough, but still you run into situations that I don't know what to make of it. Things can get real confusing to this point. So let's just stick with the original plan. Divorce is only there because of the hardness of people's hearts. In other words, you're going back to Genesis 3. Sin has entered into the relationship. So that should be the furthest thing from our minds when we're discussing marriage, when we're involved in marriage and we're part of that sacred relationship. Divorce should still be the furthest thing from our mind. It's only when sin and a hard heart, which stops listening to God, enters into the relationship, that then you have the exception. But the exception should never be the priority. Unfortunately, when we teach this, it more often is the case. People will say, okay, well, what happens if such and such does this? What if there's abuse in the relationship? What if this person's just not nice to me? What if I don't like the burnt toast? You run into all of these questions. And God's saying, stop looking into that. The more you look into separation, guess what's going to end up happening? You're going to have separation. And when you have people who go outside of the confines and the blessedness of the marriage relationship, turn back to Genesis 3. This is where we'll begin to close our lesson. Look what happens to the man and the woman next. Verse 7 of Genesis 3. "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves." Now they're hiding from God, "from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you? Why are you hiding? Why are you running from me?' See," so he said, "I heard your voice, so I tried to avoid it. I didn't want to listen to you anymore. I knew what you were going to say." Verse 11, he says, "Who told you you were naked? And he says, have you eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you that you should not eat? And look what happens between the husband and the wife. So go back to Genesis chapter 2. They're both naked in the garden. They're not ashamed. Adam's singing songs of praise to the woman God had brought to him. Everything is glorious. Everything is just as it should be. And now look what we have in verse 12. Then the man said, the woman that you gave me, he starts blaming God. The woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's her fault and it's your fault. You see what happens? We start playing the blame game. Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was someone else's. When you leave Genesis chapter 2, when you enter into Genesis chapter 3, you have all kinds of issues and you have problems with people's hearts. That's exactly what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 19. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. That wasn't the original design God had placed. What are we to do now? In closing, Adam should have protected the home. Adam should have protected his marriage. Guard the marriage, guard the home, see the great blessing of the marriage relationship as a gift. It is the first sacred institution that God placed. Understand, marriage is not some fairy tale. And this actually comes from my wife last night as I was typing the conclusion of this lesson up. She said, you might want to mention that people shouldn't get caught up in the fairy tale story of the marriage relationship. And what does she mean by that? Marriage is hard work. It's a great work, but it's hard work. So we shouldn't get caught in watching shows or movies or anything on television where one finds themselves rooting for an adulterous marriage. And what do I mean by that? You have a storyline where a man is married, he meets someone at work, and he starts flirting with them, and you have the ups and downs, and you start rooting for that adulterous marriage. Well, that's that seed getting planted in our minds that we say, well, maybe it's okay, maybe it's permissible, maybe it's good. And we start leaving that original design. Be careful that you don't fall victim to the fairy tale story. Marriage is hard work. It's a great work. It's a blessed work. But it's going to take effort and activity on our part. Marriage is a commitment. And most importantly, if I want you to remember anything, remember the original plan and remember this. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 32, marriage is to be a reflection of Christ and His church. Marriage is to be a reflection of Christ and His church. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, chapter 5, and I want to run a test on you real quick as we close this out. Ephesians chapter 5, in the original design, one man, one woman for life, that marriage relationship, again, is to mirror our relationship with our Savior. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body of the Savior. We are the body of Christ. The two are becoming one flesh. And look what Ephesians 5 says. And I want to ask you a question at the end of this. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 28, and it's the context is really verse 22, and you could really go beyond that. But starting in verse 28, I want to ask you a question at the end of this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When you think about your relationship and Christ and the church, do you ever consider divorce? Do you ever think about separation? No, When you read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and following, does divorce even enter your mind? No. Why? Because that wasn't the original design. Only when sin enters in and hearts stop listening to God do we have to deal with the exception to the rule. I encourage you at home, appreciate the wife that you have, appreciate the relationship that you have. Marriage is a beautiful connection. It is a reflection of Jesus and His sacrificing for us. Understand that, stick to the original plan, and teach it to the next generation. When I do marriage counseling, that's the one thing I try to emphasize, is that this is for life. This will not be easy. You will have ups and downs. You will have fights. You will have repentance. You will have obedience. You will have submission. You have all these things involved with it. And it's going to take a lifetime to get it right. Commit yourself to it as you commit yourself to Jesus. This morning, if you want to make that commitment to Christ, we encourage you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you want to get right with Jesus and you realize that you've been listening outside of the marriage relationship that you have with Christ, repent, make that change, and come back to Jesus.